Sarah, for sharing. I think we have a new idea for one of our retreat games, Little Lumps. Okay, we'll do that. And I think along with that, I somehow feel like incorporating not only more hymns, but country music in our worship. I don't know. I don't think we can pull it off, though. I already hear the no. You may have noticed in the mission focus section of our bulletin that we shared a little excerpt of some Q&A with Sarah. And at the very bottom, she notes that she would love to talk more about what she experienced. It is very difficult to condense 6+ months of life out there into a brief presentation here at church. And so I'm sure she would welcome the opportunity to get together, buy her lunch or have her over and just ask her more about what she learned and experienced out there. But Sarah, thank you so much again for sharing and giving us this opportunity to hear part of your story out there. Okay, let's turn to our scripture reading for our sermon this morning. I'll be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The author of the book of Acts is Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. Acts is kind of his sequel, if you will, part two to Luke, and that's why he begins with the statement to the recipient of this book, Acts. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" And this is God's word. Well, I know I said this already, but it's really good to see you all here today. When I look out every Sunday morning and I see all your faces, I think of a lot of things. One is I'm very thankful for this place where we can meet. We have a great relationship with District 203 and this school in particular. And our custodian, Sam, has been so accommodating in so many ways. Even the opportunity to schedule some of these meetings, like next week's baptism confirmation meeting and the membership class right afterwards. We just asked him. He's like, "Sure, no problem. You guys need it, just let me know. We'll take care of you." And always thankful for that. But when I see all your faces, it's just a good reminder for me that in the end, the church is not a building or location. The church is God's people, all of you. And I feel so thankful and privileged to be part of this community, to serve in the way that God has called me. Some of you may know that our family, we do live here in Naperville. We moved here in 2012, but we still own a condo up in Wheeling, where we used to live before. We're renting it out right now. Our former neighbors across the hall moved in when we left. Last year, right around this time, our tenant called to inform me that the heater wasn't working. And I knew that was a problem because it's very cold. And so I called the local HVAC company right away because I didn't want them to be without a working furnace. And the technician called about an hour later and gave me the diagnosis. The motor had stopped working because so much lint had collected on it because the filter had not been changed for months. So we ended up repairing the motor. It was not cheap, but I also learned a valuable lesson. I need to remind our tenant to change the filter regularly. And so now I try to remind them pretty much each month. Every time you send the rent, change the filter. If the filter doesn't get changed, the furnace is going to break down again, and then it will not be able to fulfill its purpose of providing warmth for the home. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about an important purpose of the church. I'm going to talk about the church's call to mission. And I thought it'd be good for me to do this today, particularly since we had Sarah give her presentation about her time in the Philippines. And we also have, again, the informational meeting today right after this service about our short-term mission trip to Haiti this upcoming summer. But I think more important than that, we need a reminder every so often of what's important, of what really matters. And I think it's helpful for us to be reminded that mission matters. It's important. I don't think it'd be an exaggeration for me to say that mission goes to the very heart of what Christianity is all about, of what the church is about. And I think I can also say, with a clear conscience, that mission may very well be the main reason why our church, RCC, came into existence more than 7 years ago. That's why it's also part of our vision statement. We exist to be a gospel community on mission. That's our vision statement. But like my furnace, something like mission, though important, can also be easily forgotten. Okay? We can allow our focus and our attention to be diverted to other things, even good things, even important things. And mission, I've discovered through my own experience and from talking with many of my fellow pastor friends, is one of those priorities that can just get easily pushed down the ladder, easily neglected. And if that happens long enough, I think the church can be in serious danger. We might continue to exist, sure. We might even grow in numbers. But I don't know if we'll be able to fulfill our God-given purpose. And so I want to give this regular reminder. My goal today is not to beat us over the head or to send us on a guilt trip. In fact, I know that many of you here in this room are engaged in mission in a lot of different ways. Many of us here, you've built friendships with your neighbors and coworkers and your classmates. Many of you here are plugged into this community, your local community. A lot of you coach sports teams, or you're on a committee at your kid's school, or you volunteer in different service projects or at a community center nearby. And there's a good number of us here where your faithfulness to God's mission at this season of your life comes in the form of staying home and caring for your young kids, okay? Raising, shepherding these young hearts to become future men and women of God. Now, these are just a few examples I could think of, many, many more from conversations that I've had with a lot of you here in this room. So, no, I'm not here to send us on a guilt trip, but I do want to affirm and remind us that mission is important. And I strongly believe that we experience the greatest joy, we have the greatest sense of fulfillment when we feel like we are living out our God-given purpose. I think that's true of any person individually, and I also think it's true of any church. Okay. Discover your purpose, what you were put on earth to do, and live that out to your fullest. It might be hard, might be challenging, you might feel like it stretches you at many points, but you'll also find it deeply meaningful and rewarding in a way that nothing else can offer. And I believe that's what our leadership wants for our church. We want to experience the thrill and the joy of growing together as we live together in fulfilling God's purpose for the church. For the church in general, for our church specifically. So we're going to take another look at our call to mission this morning. I want to address three topics in particular. I'm going to talk about the mission scope, and then I'm going to talk about the mission's means, and then I'll talk thirdly about the mission's agents. If I put it another way, I'll be addressing the question of where does mission take place, okay, the mission scope, how, okay, what are the mission's means, and then who are the mission's agents? Who are the ones who are to carry out the mission? And then I'll just close with some brief comments about the mission's motive or the why question. Sound good? So let's jump in. We'll talk first about mission scope, the where question. Now, the passage we read this morning from Acts chapter 1 shows Jesus with his closest friends just after he has died and risen again. And he's about to return to heaven. He's about to ascend, and so he doesn't have a lot of time left. And with what little time he has, he uses it to give some final instructions. Actually, more of a promise than instructions. In verse 8, he tells them, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And many Bible scholars view this single verse here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as a sort of table of contents for the entire book of Acts. Okay? We see, first of all, the promise and the mandate. Okay? Jesus' disciples will receive divine power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. That's the promise. And then they will be his witnesses. Okay? That's the mandate. That's the mission, that second half. Any follower of Jesus Christ is to be his witnesses. They are to testify to who he is and to what he has done. And then as they testify to who Jesus is and what he's done, they are to invite people to respond to that message by believing, by putting their faith in Christ. And we'll see an example of this happening in the very next chapter. Now, speaking of the next chapter, that's also where we see this promise of the Holy Spirit's arrival coming to fruition. The Holy Spirit does visit Jesus' disciples and the entire community that's gathering in Jerusalem, and it is a dramatic event among Christians around the world. That event of the Holy Spirit's arrival is now known as Pentecost, and it marks one of the most important moments in the history of Christianity. And then the rest of the book of Acts describes Christianity's explosive growth from Jerusalem. See, like that handwriting there, Jerusalem, to the neighboring regions of Judea and Samaria, and then from there up to modern-day Syria, and then Turkey, and then Greece. And by the time we get to the final chapter in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Rome. But Christians from the earliest days in the history of the church have understood that the story of Christianity doesn't really end there. Okay, the movement that Jesus started more than 2,000 years ago is still spreading today as his followers try to carry out his message to the ends of the earth. Now, one of the key lessons we can learn from this is that the scope of Jesus's of the mission, the scope of the church's mission, is both what we could call local and global. The scope is both local and global. Jesus had both in mind as he sent his disciples out to be his witnesses. Okay, they started in their local community in Jerusalem. And again, we'll see in a bit just how they did that. But the mission didn't stop there. Okay, Jesus told his first followers that this good news about who he is and what he's done, this news must be shared all the way to the ends of the earth. Every nation must hear about who he is. Every nation must hear about what he has done for them. And one of the great themes, one of the key messages throughout the entire book of Acts is that Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. Nobody's to be excluded from his gift of salvation on account of his or her race or ethnicity. He came to save the world, so the entire world must know about what he has done, about who he is. His followers must be his witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth. Now, here at RCC, we focus a lot on Naperville. We focus a lot on the western suburbs here because that's our local community. About 8 years ago, some of us prayed and started meeting together, and we sensed a need and an opportunity to plant a new church here that was committed to loving the gospel, okay, the message about Jesus. And then we dreamt about a church that would also be committed to the mission of Jesus, loving and serving the people here in our area, in our community. But from time to time, we also want to give opportunities for our congregation to hear about important needs, important opportunities in different places around the world. And so we'll highlight specific Christians who've gone to different places into the world to do the work of missions. And it's one of the reasons why I wanted to have Sarah share about her experience in the Philippines last semester. It's also why our church supports missionaries who are serving in different places in the world. That's why we've gotten slowly involved in places like Haiti. And I would even call our upcoming youth group mission trip this summer as a cross-cultural experience, because ministry to Native Americans is a whole different animal altogether. Now, very often, taking the gospel to different countries, taking the gospel to different cultures can be very, very hard work. Okay? These brothers and sisters who choose to go almost always spend substantial time away from their family and from their friends. Okay? They have to learn a new language. They have to learn a new culture. And they discover that while the people they're serving can very often be quite friendly, that doesn't always mean they're receptive to the gospel. And in some cases, they can be even downright hostile. When Jesus promises his disciples here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they'll be his witnesses, the word for witness in the original language is the same word from where we get the English word martyr. And that's fitting, because many of the first followers of Jesus would eventually be imprisoned and killed as they followed this command to be his witnesses. And many of us know that's still happening today in many different places in the world, where it's illegal. It's not just frowned upon, like in some places in the West, but it is illegal to proselytize or to try to convert someone to Christianity. In places like Saudi Arabia or North Korea, it can cost you your life. And there are men and women in these and many other places who are literally putting their necks on the line for believing and living out what we recite every Sunday morning in the Apostles' Creed. And that's a reality that we often forget as we live here in the affluent West. Okay, we need to remember these brothers and sisters who are laboring and serving faithfully in different parts around the world, even as we continue our efforts to serve and love the city here in the western suburbs. Okay, their labor, their sacrifice is what will carry the gospel to the ends of the earth as we do our work here. So what's the mission scope? The scope of the church's mission is both local and global. Okay, that's the where question. Now how about the how question? What are the mission's means? Well, in the next few chapters of Acts, we see Jesus' followers carrying out his mission. Okay, they went back into the city, just as he commanded. They waited for the Holy Spirit to come, as he promised. And after the Spirit came, they immediately went out and started talking about Jesus to anyone and everyone who would listen. The next chapter gives a sample of this kind of proclamation. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. And here, Peter is speaking to a large crowd, and he holds nothing back as he is telling them about Jesus. And their response, verse 37 in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people convert after hearing this speech, this proclamation by Peter. And this is a pattern that we see again and again as we read the following chapters in the book of Acts. Christians share the message about Jesus, and people respond in faith. They convert after they hear that message. Now, one small but important comment I want to make here is that verbal proclamation, using our words, verbal proclamation, is what I would describe as an essential part of the mission. If we keep reading the book of Acts, we'll see Jesus' followers sharing the good news about Christ with their words. Okay? There are specific details about the gospel that cannot be conveyed merely with deeds. So in verse 38, for example, Peter talks about the need for people to repent. He specifically highlights the name of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, the message about Jesus has a unique and very specific content that must be communicated and understood and agreed to. And all of this requires verbal proclamation. Words do matter. Now, having said this, verbal proclamation alone does not accomplish Jesus' mission. Because right after this big speech by Peter in Jerusalem, we read the following description of the first century church community in Jerusalem, verses 44 to 47. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing more conversions happening, not only through the Christians' verbal proclamation, but also through their display of generosity and concern toward those who were in need. And that's another pattern we encounter as we keep on reading through the book of Acts. And it provides another lesson about the church's mission. If the scope, if the where of the church's mission is both local and global, then the means, the how, is with both word and deed. Okay? It wasn't enough for Christians to merely tell people that Jesus loved them. They demonstrated, they showed God's love by doing what they could to meet material needs of those who were in need. And that's another integral part of the church's rapid growth. And I think we have very good reason to believe this commitment to both word and deed continued on after the book of Acts. In a very interesting book called The Rise of Christianity, the author, a scholar named Rodney Stark, who's a professor of social science at Baylor University, he talks about two terrible plagues that struck the Roman Empire after the book of Acts. Okay, the first one came in the mid-second century, and it wiped out, according to historical estimates, anywhere from a quarter to a third of the total population. The next plague struck about 100 years later, and some estimate that at the plague's peak, about 5,000 people were dying every day in the city of Rome alone. And now, many scholars are speculating that these plagues may have in fact been smallpox. But here's what's interesting. While these plagues were ravaging the Roman Empire, Christianity actually experienced a dramatic growth. And that was puzzling for Rodney Stark, so he analyzed some primary sources from both Christian and non-Christian writers, and his research led him to two different realizations. First, according to the historical data, many people were fleeing the cities to escape the plague, even if that meant leaving their loved ones behind to die. I got to get out, or I'm next. So they're leaving. But secondly, many Christians went against the grain. They decided to stick around, to stay in the cities, to care for the sick, to nurse them back to health. In many cases, they ended up catching the disease and they died themselves. And in other cases, they actually ended up building an immunity as they were caring for these people. But in any case, whatever the reason, that's what led to Christianity's dramatic growth, even during these plagues. Believers who decided to stick around and with their actions show the love of Christ to those who were in need. Now, I think we all know that the history of the church is just riddled with bad example after bad example of Christians who either did nothing to care for those in need, or were actually the perpetrators of gross social injustices like the Crusades or the slave trade. But if we're going to be intellectually honest, I think we need to also note that there are a few shining examples of Christians who stood up against such social evils. Okay, there are folks like the William Wilberforces who were instrumental in abolishing the slave trade, or Martin Luther King Jr., one of the many heroes we celebrate, Black History Month, the month of February, Bishop Desmond Tutu, courageous men who led movements against evils like racial segregation and apartheid. And even today, among those who are working to fight against evils like extreme global poverty and human trafficking, or who are advocating for communities like refugees and immigrants, some of the most vocal of them are actually Christians. And these friends are exactly the kind of witnesses that Jesus intended for his people to offer to our world. Okay? They're a reminder that the mission's carried out through both word and deed, proclamation coupled with action to point people to Jesus. That's the mission's means, word and deed. The how question. But the who question, who are the agents, the mission's agents? At this point, it might be some of us here in this room are thinking, well, the apostles, William Wilberforce, Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, come on. These guys are like, these folks are super Christians. And it's great. It's great that they're able to do these amazing things, but what about me? I'm just an ordinary person who lives in the suburbs. I'm just a student. I'm just an employee who's trying to get to the train on time, get to the office on time, and not get yelled at by my boss. Yeah, I'm just a mom who stays home with the kids. What in the world can I do to carry out God's mission? Let me try to encourage you by highlighting just one rather small detail from the book of Acts. The apostles were the first church planters in the history of Christianity. And Peter himself, man, he saw 3,000 people convert after just one sermon. In just a few decades, their message would reach the largest cities in the Roman Empire and see thousands upon thousands of conversions along the way. But there's a story from Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John get arrested after they have healed a crippled man. When they're arrested, they have to be interrogated by the Jewish high court in Jerusalem. And Peter starts going off again and telling them about Jesus with this crazy boldness. And we pick up in verses 10 through 13 in Acts chapter 4. This is Peter speaking here, and he's just kind of going all out. He says, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is, quote, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone," end quote. Verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Okay, proclamation. But then I love this next verse. When they, and that's the Jewish high court, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love the fact that the Bible specifically highlights the fact that they were unschooled, ordinary men. In other words, not white-collar folks with university degrees and impressive resumes posted on LinkedIn. These were blue-collar guys, fishermen by training, who worked with their hands and got them dirty every day. Not that there's anything wrong with that. There is a lot of honor in that kind of work. Even more, when we look back at the Bible's biographical accounts of Jesus' life, you know, the book of Mark, for example, we'll discover that Peter and John, the other disciples, Jesus was constantly railing on them because they were always so slow to understand what his mission was all about. And Peter, he's the guy who denied Jesus not just once, not just twice, but three times, right? It took these guys a while to finally get it. So they might seem like standout, unique folks, and I guess in some ways they were. But in many other ways, they were ordinary, unschooled guys, ordinary folks. Now, I believe there are some truly exceptional Christians that God will raise up in each generation to do great things for his kingdom, and we should be thankful for them. Many of them pay a very heavy price as they're used by God to make a difference. But I don't want to lift up the exceptional at the expense of the ordinary, quote-unquote, because the truth is, so much of God's mission is carried out by ordinary people who just simply live with a desire to love Him and serve Him as they look for opportunities to be His witnesses through both their words and their actions. You know, as I announced today, there's going to be a brief informational meeting about a potential short-term trip to Haiti this summer. I've had the privilege of visiting Haiti 6 times over the past 3 years. And the second time I went, I had the opportunity to meet a couple named Bill and Jennifer Campbell. They're from Kansas City, and they lead a ministry to orphans called Haiti Home of Hope. That's Jennifer there talking with Charles and Dave, members of our vision team from a couple years ago. As they gave us a quick tour and allowed us to meet some of the kids at the orphanage, there were a couple things that impressed me. First, they were very clear that while they were committed to providing for their kids' basic needs, they did not want to in any way provide what they called a privileged lifestyle, okay? A lifestyle that was better than what their neighbors in the city were experiencing, because their goal was to help the kids reintegrate into the community around them once they left, okay? Once they graduated from high school. And second, they shared honestly about some of their success stories, kids that they had rescued from abuse or slavery in some instances, and then some of the heartbreaks, kids who weren't able to rescue, okay? Kids who decided to leave and never came back, or kids who got so sick they could not rescue them in time before they died. And as we were leaving, my friend and I thanked them for the great work they're doing, and I distinctly remember the wife, Jennifer, in particular, saying, "There's no need to thank us." And then she turned around and started walking back to her home. And then she turned back and looked at me and she said, "I think we all know it's not us." I remember thinking to myself, wow, that's remarkable. But as I thought about it more, I realized, yeah, she's right. It's not about us. Okay, by and large, the missions agents are ordinary people serving an extraordinary God. That's the who question. Now, if you're wondering what you can do to help advance God's mission for the church, then let me just suggest one thing as a start. Okay? My suggestion is just to find a brief span during your otherwise busy day, a brief span when it's actually quiet, maybe when you're driving or if you're in the train or when the kids are down for a nap or something like that. Find a brief span, maybe 5 minutes, and just use that span to pray for our church. Can you do that? Just this week, set a goal of just 5 minutes a day, I'm gonna pray for our church. Okay, we have other opportunities to pray. We have our prayer meetings on the last Friday of each month. Okay, we're having a prayer meeting this Friday for anyone who wants to come out and join us as we pray for our church. And then as you might see in our bulletin announcement, we actually do have a prayer room available here in Washington on Sunday mornings before our service for anyone who wants to, you know, pray on their own, pray for our church. Okay. We'd love for more of you to take advantage of these opportunities if you can, but we also understand it can be tough. Okay. Friday nights are tough, and coming earlier than when you do on Sunday is tough. So if that's the case, then maybe just take 5 minutes a day between today and this Saturday to just pray for our church. Okay? Pray for our leadership so that we can, first of all, lead by example and keep this call to mission high on our priority list. Okay? Because honestly, we often do face the challenge of using our energy and time to maintain our church rather than leading us forward in the mission. Okay? Pray for some of the missionaries that we're privileged to support. Okay? We have the Cho family, Milo and Natalie, okay, who are serving in Thailand. They actually took this family picture in Naperville while they were visiting. We have Dave and Carolyn Zimmer, who are serving in Myanmar. This is a picture from their visit last July. We have Peter and Kathy Lee, who are serving in France. Okay, we're just preparing to begin supporting them. They were here last summer as well. And then some of you, as I announced, are aware that our church is also, together with two other churches, supporting a local Haitian named Augustus Kenne. He is a teacher at the school there, and he is in a program, a graduate program, and we're helping cover not all, but some of his tuition and book expenses. He's been doing well. He's there with his kid and Dave. You can pray for some of these folks. You pray that God will protect them, that God will help them in their labor as they're continuing to build relationships with the community around them in different places in the world. Pray for some of the people you know here at the church. Maybe there's one person or one family that you can adopt as your prayer focus, even for this week. I want to encourage you to do that. Pray for them specifically by name. Pray for our city. Pray for our governing officials. For those of us who live here in Naperville, pray for our mayor, Steve Chirico, and for the 8 members of our city council. We may not always share their political views or agree with the decisions they make, but we can still pray that God will give them wisdom to govern wisely, to govern justly. As Dave mentioned in his prayer, pray for our law enforcement officials, pray for our school administrators, for our nonprofit organizations that serve this community. Okay, if you think about it, I just named a few different prayer requests. There's a lot to pray for. There's a lot that you can do with 5 minutes of your time, and prayer does make a difference. Okay, it is important because the work that we're doing, the work that God has called us to, can't be accomplished just by human talent or ability alone. Okay, we need God's Spirit to empower our work. The same Spirit that empowered the apostles, the first Christian community in Acts chapter 2. Those ordinary, unschooled folks became extraordinary witnesses for Christ because the extraordinary God empowered them with His Spirit. And we need that same Spirit to carry out His mission today. So mission, my friends, goes to the very heart of what Christianity is about. Okay, if the scope mission is both local and global, and the means are word and deed, then the book of Acts teaches that the agents of mission are just ordinary people who are empowered by extraordinary God. Now let me close with just a brief comment about our mission's motive, the why question. Why should we want to carry out Jesus' mission? First of all, He commanded us, "You will be my witnesses." That's a promise, but also a command. Go to your Jerusalem, to your Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. But He didn't just command. He didn't just give a mandate. He Himself was the first true missionary who came to save us. We need to remember that before Jesus gave this command for us to be His witnesses, He was willing to leave the comfort of heaven above to come into our world. We need to remember that when He came into our world, He didn't come as a king living in a palace or as a warrior ready to conquer. He came as a baby, and He grew up in a carpenter's household, and He lived a generally ordinary life. It's amazing that we almost know nothing about Jesus' life before He started His public ministry when He was around 30 years old. While He was here on earth, Jesus taught about who He is, and He told people of their need to believe in Him and be saved. He used His words, but He also fed the hungry, and He healed the sick, and He lifted up those who had been disregarded and looked down upon by society. He showed His love through both His words and His actions. And when He died, Jesus died to bear the penalty of sin for every person from every nation who would ever believe. He died in order to save the world, to save you and me. Our leadership believes that God planted RCC over 7 years ago to be a church that's serious about living out the same mission that the first Christians received here in Acts chapter 1. There's no better way to renew our commitment to this mission than to remember our Savior who first came in order to save us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You and I praise You for our many friends here in this room who have embraced this call to mission, who are living it out in so many ways through the relationships and friendships they've built with their neighbors, with their classmates, with their coworkers, even with family members who do not yet believe. Thank you for the many wonderful and humbling examples that we have seen in the history of the church and even today, especially today, of devoted believers who are living out this mission, not only with their words, but with their actions, who are speaking up and advocating for those you describe as the least of these. Lord, over 7 years ago, this church was started with a dream to be faithful to the gospel and to live out your mission, to love this city, our Jerusalem, and to also partner together with friends, with brothers and sisters who are taking this message to the ends of the earth. Some of them are serving as your witnesses in very hard places where there is little visible fruit, where it takes a long time, where they have made sacrifices to be away from comforts of home and family and friends. We pray for them by name, for Milo and Natalie, for David and Carolyn, Peter and Kathy, for Kenny down in Haiti. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to continue to look for ways, for opportunities to be more faithful, devoted witnesses in this community and beyond. And Lord, as individuals, to have the boldness to be compelled by your love, so that through our words and through our actions, we can point the way to you. Lord, in so many ways we feel inadequate. We don't know what to do or feel like we're going to stumble over ourselves. So we pray. We humbly ask for your Spirit's empowerment. Help us, Lord, to be the winsome witnesses that you want us to be, so that more people can know that you truly are the way. We thank you, Lord. Even today, in just a few moments, you'll be sending us back out into this world. Pray that we'll have a strong sense that you are going with us, that you will help us as we decide to take steps of faith forward to carry out this privilege, this call, this mandate, your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to sing.